You may be seated. You may be seated. I'm going to continue the teachings on walking as companions in fellowship. And when we talk about walking as companions, that's walking together. Walking together as we walk in step. We walk in rhythm with one another. When I talk about rhythm, I keep thinking about the dance. And I love to think about the dance is when a couple is listening to a particular beat and they begin to move according to the rhythm. And as they move according to the rhythm, they move in sync. And that's what God does with us. He wants us to be in sync with one another, but understand, but we move to the beat of the Lord being the drummer. He's the one that actually bring us to the place of being in sync with him first in order for us to be in sync with one another. So I want to subtitle tonight as being body life, because we're going to talk about the life of the body. How can we as a fellowship give expression to spirit life? Because it's one thing to have received that life. And when we're born again, we receive the life of Jesus Christ. His life resides within us. I think it was Dr. Chatham who spoke here some time ago. We're having a missions conference. Dr. Chatham, who's now with the Lord, said something very profound, very profound, simple but profound. And he was asked the question, what is the call to missions? That was his statement. What is the call to missions? How is one called to missions? He said, that's the Great Commission. So when you're saved, then you've already received your call to missions. When we think about it, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, then we are postured for the life of the Spirit to function through us so that now the mission of God is accomplished through us. So we think about it, there's no reason for the city, for first of all, our community not to know about Jesus. There's no reason why the city should not know about Christ, because there's so much Christ in us. And the Christ that's within us, we cannot really contain it within ourselves. But as he continues to reveal himself to us, that which is in us is given expression through us. So here in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, we're going back to scriptures that we read beforehand. It says here in Acts 2, 44, now all who believed were together. That's companionship, walking together. All who believed were together. Now, I think it will help to drive the point home if we say these words together, read this together, because what it'll do, it will bring us to the place where we're speaking. It's coming out of our mouths, and I believe it becomes more reality to us. So let's read chapter 2, verse 44 together. Now, all who believed were together. And what else? And had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, you don't have to, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now that's a principle that's still operative today. We have to understand the principle. I'm not telling you, you have to go sell everything you have and give up everything that you have in order to be a follower of the Lord based upon the things that you have at your home. But understand the principle had not changed. So that the attitude is that we are still to meet each other's needs. But then in verse 46 it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then it says something that I believe that we are desiring to see happen. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I want to clarify that. He didn't just add people to the institution. He didn't just come up with good ideas so that people would be drawn to a particular place. But the Bible prefaced it, or it was prefaced, this narrative was prefaced by saying, these things were in place. All who believed were together. All who believed were together. Now, I understand what it's saying. What brought them together was their belief. Because they believed the same thing. They believe the same thing. How can they come to the place of believing the same thing? They were hearing the same thing. So it is important, it is significant, it's of utmost importance that we hear the same thing. And let me tell you what will divide a people is when you're hearing one thing and another person hearing something else. Even when you're hearing something, even if God has to bring correction to what you've heard, is the fact we were corrected together. You understand what I'm saying? If God has to correct us, the fact that we were together and God will correct us together, that there's still something, I would say, positive about that. Because our objective must be the same, our intention must be the same. Let's say that if all of us are kingdom-minded and our desire is to please God, our desire is to do that which is pleasing to the Lord, but yet we are in need of correction, but yet in our pursuit, because none of us are perfect. We serve a perfect God, but we're not a perfect people. So if God has to correct us, understand what God is doing, at least we are being corrected together. We are still moving so that we can continue to be on one accord. And then it says, so they believed together, and then it says they had all things in common, the common, and they sold their possessions, and they continued. But then the end of it is that God added to the church daily those who were being saved. So those that desired salvation, those that had a heart to be saved, those that, and understand what happens there, those that are looking for Christ and looking for answers, what happens when these prerequisites are in place and there's a people out there that have these other things going for them, at least they have somewhere to go. They have a place to go. They have somewhere to go. And that's what we want to provide even in this. So he adds those that were being saved. So as I look at this narrative, apparently what was happening within the church, now understand the outreach, going out and discipling others or at least evangelizing, but apparently what was happening among them, somebody must have heard about it. You see, it must have gotten out, beyond the four walls of the church, but apparently what was happening among them, the love that was expressed, the attitude and disposition that was on display among them, somehow, some way, somebody outside of the church must have heard about it. And when they heard about it, it must have done something on the inside of them where their interest was awakened, or the interest was of such that they wanted to explore, examine what was happening among the people that were believing and having things in common and the like. So much so that they began to listen to the very same message that the people that had all things together were listening to. So let me tell you something. What I'm really saying is this. It's when the people that have heard began to hear differently to the degree that word becomes so real to those that are supposedly receiving it. You see what I'm saying? If we get to the place where we begin to say, now this is what I hear God is saying, but now I want to have the attitude and disposition so that I live by the word that I'm hearing. This word that is being spoken is not just a speech. It is not just someone that's just giving information. But understand that the word of God is formational, and if I hear it and if I adhere to it, that it will make a difference within my heart and my life. But not only that, it will make a difference through me. Let me tell you something. When the people have that kind of interest in the word of God, you best believe that there are going to be people, people are going to talk about it. They're going to talk about it. You say, these people really believe the word of God. You see, what happens, you're going to be in school, or wherever, at work, or wherever you are, and you're going to be talking about what has happened even as a result of your interaction with one another, because there's no way if you're not talking about it. Whatever you are joined to, you remember, whatever you're joined to, you can't keep your mouth shut about talking about that which you have gained interest in. You're going back to courtship again, because that's why he continues to compare marriage and the relationship between Christ and the church. Because when a couple first meet, When a couple first meet and they begin to express interest in one another, sometimes there are some couples, I know some couples around here that keep it very secret and private, and you won't even know that they have any interest in anybody. But then there are some, you see, but after a while, you see, they may keep it private for a while, but eventually they say, I just can't keep it to myself. I can't keep it to myself. And their mouths begin to open up, and they begin to want to tell folk about the person that they're interested in. Guess what? I'm interested in so-and-so. I'm interested in this person. And then you say, okay, and they might say, well, don't tell anybody. Don't worry about it. They're going to tell somebody else. They're going to go to somebody else and tell them too. You know what? I'm interested in so-and-so. And you know what? I really didn't want to say anything, but I have an interest. I have a love interest. You see what happens? There's no way for you to have a love interest and to remain private about it forever. You don't have the secret love, and you see, unless you're fooling the individual as if you love them and you're wanting them to believe that you love them, but you really don't love them. But if you're in love, you're going to talk about it. You're going to brag about the person. And even this, you see what happens. My wife and I, I think we say it more away from each other than we say to each other. It's pretty much my wife. And in fact, the same thing, my husband. You see what I mean? So what happens, it is when you get around people, you speak about your love interest, that which you love. Now, if you don't love, guess what? All that person, don't even mention his name. Don't even mention, you see. So what are we saying here? Is that when the love of Christ has come into our hearts and he becomes our love interest, and then God provides us an environment to give expression to that love, because that's the church now. You see, Christ and his church, when we have this love for God, we at this place where God is our love interest, and then he puts us in an environment among people to give expression to that love. Now what's going to happen? You get to the place where you begin to talk about, I think you talked about it last week. Brother Haynes was talking about it. You begin to talk about your church. You begin to talk about your people. You begin to talk about, you say, you know what? I was in a tight, and my people came to visit me. They came to visit me. I was in a situation, and I had a call where a person called me up, and I had to move. These are some of the testimonies. I had to move from one place to another, and somebody in the church heard about the fact I had to move, and then the next thing you know, here's a truck showing up and a whole lot of people there to move me. You see what happens here? So what happens? And the people are saying, and then we had another situation that occurred, and I had an illness in my home, and next you know, a whole lot of people are calling and asking, what can I do to help you? So what we're talking about is body life. We're speaking of body life, because not one of us having full knowledge of what's going on within the congregation. Some will say, well, why don't the pastor call? Why don't the pastor do this? Why don't the pastor? But a lot of times the pastor doesn't even know what's going on. And even if I knew, I can't be at all places at all times. But there are people that are aware of things that's happening within the congregation. Do you see what I'm saying here? And when you have need, you have knowledge of what's going on. And body life is when the organism begins to operate in such a way that we say having all things in common, we begin to operate in such a way that we're about meeting the needs of each other. We're about meeting the needs of each other, so that no one has to coerce you to do it. You don't have to get a committee together. You don't have to call together a group of people. Who's over this? Who's over that? Who's over the other? No. Before we get to that, you're already there. You're already functional. You're already operating in order to deal with whatever the issue is. And then you may call others for reinforcement. You say, now we need help, because you say, it's not, will somebody do something? We're already doing it. But will you help us do what needs to be done? Do you see that? And that's called body life. That's when we have things in common and the love that we share among each other. But watch what happens here. When that's on display, when we begin to exercise that, watch what happens. It won't just remain within the four walls of the congregation, but people will begin to talk. You see how we treat one another. Now understand, we must understand the household of faith. We must, even within our own fellowship. Now, we understand many needs beyond the fellowship, many needs outside. But we're speaking primarily about how we love each other, how we take care of those that are members of Cross Culture Church. Because this is what we must understand. Membership does have privileges. And if you're a member of this fellowship, then you're in position. You see, we're hearing. Now, here's what happens now. We're hearing the word of the Lord. It's not just about meeting needs. You're hearing the word of the Lord so that your heart can be of such that we're on one accord. You see, because what happens, you may be jumping out and you say, well, I can't hear the word of God. I can't come to church because I'm so busy doing this, that, or the other. But no, I'm hearing the word of the Lord because God has a way in which he desires for us to operate. Because you could say, well, did not I do all these things in your name? Did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do all these things? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you because you wouldn't come to me. Now, I know you when you come to me, when you're at a place where your heart is drawn to me, your desire is to hear the word of the Lord and for the word of the Lord to become life within you. That's a different way of operating. That's a different way of expressing the life of Christ. But it's as a result of being on one accord, hearing the word of the Lord, being serious about the word of the Lord, and then look at ways of giving expression to the word that you've heard. How do I live it out? How do I give expression to what God has in fact said through the word spoken? Because the word becomes our marching orders. If you do not receive the word of God from headquarters, then how will you know how to function rightly? So that's where God wants us to be as his people. So they continue. And then God added the other scripture. Was Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It said, now the multitude, now watch what happened, became a multitude. The multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. This word soul, mind, will, and emotion. They have one heart, one soul. They were on one accord. What happens? Now, he said, neither did anyone say that any of his things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. We're back to that part. All things in common. But watch what happens. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what happens. Watch what happens. The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see the power of God. We see the actions on the part of believers. Now we see the power of God. It is the Spirit of Christ working in us. Now we see the power of God manifesting among them. We did what God has called us to do. And now we said, but we understand the limits that we have in relation to what we're capable of doing. But we serve a God who's limitless, a God who has no limits. So now what happens, the Lord, they give witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now the resurrected power of God is operating among them, and great grace was upon them all. Listen to this now. Great grace was upon them all. Now, grace is what? What is grace? God's unmerited favor, yes, but what else? It's God's giving us,
It's God's divine empowerment to do a certain task.
That's good enough. To do what he would have us to do, as he would have us to do it, you see. So this is God's divine empowerment. So watch what happens here. So then he says, it is not just what we are capable of doing on our own, but now we are empowered. The power of God begins to operate. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are operating in us. You see that? But understand this. Don't expect the gifts of the Spirit to operate and function this way if we're not willing to do that part which we're capable of doing ourselves. See, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses to carry out the things within our hearts to perform. That's what he's really saying. See, he helpeth our infirmities. You understand, we do not know how to pray as we ought. So when it says our infirmities, is that there are things that our hearts are overflowing with love, and there are things we want to accomplish, there are things we want to do, but yet we feel so helpless. I feel this way all the time. I feel so helpless when we go visit the sick, and you know, the desire is we want to see the person that's infirmed made whole, you see. And understand this. We want to see the person infirm at home. We may see a situation where, whatever that situation is, that's beyond our abilities to accomplish. But what God is saying, have you done what you're capable of doing? Have you done that part that you're capable of doing? Have you accomplished what I've already empowered you to accomplish? He says, and when we get to the place of doing all that we can do, the Holy Spirit is right there, working with us. He says, now, our hearts. He said, how bad do you want to see this happen? How bad, how desperate are you to see that word of knowledge, that encouragement come, and those things functioning? He says, so what happens? The Spirit of the Lord helps our infirmities, and God will give us a glimpse into his glory. So that which God has promised in the future, you talk about glory, he begins to take that which is in the future and bring it into the present. You see, he will take what he has promised us in the future, brings it into the present, so that we are able to operate on that which we will experience in fullness once we're with him forever. But we bring that into time. We bring eternity into time, and we see the power of God manifest in our midst. Are you still with me here? So now, this is what God does. So now, this is what. So great grace was on him. Now watch what happened. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land, households, brought the proceeds of those things that were sold and laid them at the feet of the apostles and distributed. But you also saw the power of God in signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, I want to just look at communion for a moment, because understand, we talk about communion when we are communicating. They call that communicating. You see, we're communicating with one another. That's what he says when he talks about communicating. Communicating is speaking words, but it's also doing deeds. You see, sometimes people can't hear what we say because they keep seeing what we do. But when we do, it opens the opportunity, it opens the door for them to listen to whatever we have to say. See, if we're doing what we ought to do, it opens the door for people to listen to what we have to say. So now, here's what happens. So we're communicating our goods. We're communicating with individuals. So understand the thing that took place even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, that was communion was lost, but communication was broken. You see, communication was broken off, because what happens, Adam would meet with God in the cool of the day. Adam would meet with God in the cool of the day. And every day, Adam would show up and God would show up. And they would commune with one another. They would commune with one another in the cool of the day. But when Eve ate of the forbidden and Adam ate of the forbidden with her, watch what happens. God still showed up. God still showed up. God still showed up in the cool of the day. But where was Adam? Hiding. What caused Adam to hide is because Adam had something to hide. You see, the thing that Adam had done caused him to hide. Listen to what I'm saying here. We have to be very careful. You'd be surprised. You see, there is a healthy fear of the Lord. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. And then there's an unhealthy fear of the Lord. It's when we fear the Lord, we don't run with a healthy fear. We don't run away from him, you see. A healthy fear is that we come to him, but we come to him in reverence. We come with him respectfully. That's a healthy fear. But an unhealthy fear is when we run away from God out of fear of God, what God, who God is, what God has, because what we've done. Now watch what I'm saying here. There's a whole lot of people that's running away from God, and they don't know it. They're running away from God, and they don't know it. They're at a place where they are trying to escape the presence of God. Instead of coming to him, they're running away from his presence. So now, as a result of that, that's where Adam was. He ran away from God. So Adam, God came in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Well, Adam was afraid. I recognized the fact that I was naked. I recognized I was naked. So when I recognized I was naked, I was afraid, and I hid myself. I hid myself. So what he was really saying, in essence, is that he was afraid because he was exposed for who he was apart from God, apart from communion. Do you see that? When we separate ourselves from the Lord, then there's something lacking in our lives, lacking our experience, that brings us to a place, that exposure itself will bring us to a place where we really don't want to be that close to God. Because of things that was in us. So in other words, he became so fixed within himself, upon himself. Because now that person begins, look, that's the nakedness. Looking at himself, looking upon himself, his focus is self. Is self. I see myself. I'm insecure. I'm inadequate. I don't have the wherewithal to accomplish what I need to accomplish. I'm poor. I'm this. I'm that. Look at this. So now the person is so into himself, or so preoccupied with self, that he or she can't make any progress. Why? Because the focal point is self. This is where I am. This is what I have to do. I don't know what to do with myself. Do you see that? With myself. And the Lord said, when we were communing, we didn't have this problem. When we were in communion, we didn't have this problem. He said, because what happens, you were anxious to meet me in the cool of the day, as anxious as I was to meet you. So in other words, you came where I was. When I was there to speak to you, you showed up. You showed up every time I had something to say to you. You were anticipating hearing what I had to say to you. But he says, but now every time I get ready to say, I'm saying something. I'm showing up because I have something to say to you. But every time I get ready to say it, Adam, where are you? Where are you? I thought this was our time. I thought this was our time to commune. I thought this was our time to fellowship. I thought this was our time for me to pour into you that which comes from me. Remember, Adam, where the wisdom that you had to name the animals came from? Do you know how you were able to scientifically arrange things and understand the deepest meanings of all of nature? Where do you think all that came from? What happened? It was a reflection of what was in me that was actually given expression through you. So communion brings us into close fellowship with God to the degree that God reflects his glory through the individual that will come to him. That's what God is wanting to do. He says, I want to show you. He said, I don't know how to love my wife. I don't know how to love my husband. I don't know how to take care of business. I don't know how to handle my affairs at home. I don't know how to raise my children. I don't know how to do anything. Look like everything I put forth, I put effort into doing, it looked like it always fall apart. God says, where are you? Where are you? He said, your distance is causing things to fall apart in your life. It is a fact that you have elected to participate or partake of the forbidden, and that has become your preoccupation now, because it opened your eyes to a different reality, so that you're not in position to hear me the way you used to hear me, because now when I speak, you misinterpret everything I say to you. You see, the scrambling of the word. Now when I speak to you, you take offense to what I have to say to you. You're offended at my word. Now you think he wasn't offended? Let me tell you how I know he's offended. Both of them were offended because they start blaming each other. He said, this woman that you gave me, that's the problem. You gave me. I was doing all right when it was just me and you, but now you gave me this woman. It's messing things up. And the woman said, you know, the serpent deceived. I'll just be honest with you. The serpent deceived me. But the man said, this woman, because of communion, you see, Adam, communion with God. Lord, if you hadn't done what you did to me, I'd be okay. So you stop blaming God for your woman. Stop blaming God for what your issues with your woman, you see, because what happens is still you. It's still you. God is still working on us. Because what happens, he is saying, you see, you're not communing with me. I would have told, if you had stayed in communion with me, you would have heard what I said, even in relation to how things were to be managed in your relationship. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? So now we begin to look at the loss of communion, the loss of communication now. Now you can't hear God. And guess what? Now the battle is lost. And here's what happens when the battle is lost. What happens as a result of that, people, it's called consumption. But it was called consumption in the scriptures, but if we can look at it, it's just like cancer. The body begins to eat on itself. It begins to feed on itself. You see, instead of the body being productive, instead of the body being effective and creative, the body begins to feed on itself. If you're not listening to God, if we're not moving by the Spirit of the Lord, hearing the directions that God is giving, the body begins to feed upon itself. And when the body feeds upon itself, you see, when you it feeds upon itself, what happens, you see, it's called consumption. And you wonder what's going on. So the body, people start losing weight in an unhealthy way. You said, I've always wanted to lose weight, but you're losing weight in an unhealthy way. Why? Because that which is working in you is eating away on the inside of you. That's like a cancer. That's consumption. So what happens, a lot of times, that's what happens when a church becomes internalized. When we begin to internalize and God is giving directions to move forward, then the church begins to feed upon itself. In other words, you instead of growing a people that's working out their salvation, or that's expressing the life of the Spirit, what happens? It becomes ingrown. What about my needs? What about, you see, I'm naked. I have needs, and you're not meeting my needs. Your message is not addressing my issues. You see that? One of the things that I've said, and I think I said Sunday, I said one of the distinction between where we are and where some people are, is that we're not just concerned about what's happening in Cross Culture Church. We're trying to get you to see the world through God's lenses. We want you to see through the lenses of the Lord, the whole world, the city. How can we reach the city? How can we make an impact upon the lives of as many as we possibly can before we rest with rest in the Lord? Because the Bible talks about how David served the purpose of God in his time, in his age, that he rested with He wrestled with his fathers and he saw corruption. But here's what we want to do. We want to finish whatever the assignment is that God has given us. And the assignment is not just to live a happy life, or a life of pleasure, a life of ease and our needs being met. But there's a world out there that God has called us to deal with. And that's why the Word of God is going to be so significant. is because when you hear a message, like I said, the Bible says the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What did that scripture mean? It says it's going to be a falling away first. People that's going to start gravitating towards hearing that which breeds greater measures and degrees of selfishness among them. So in other words, they're like, we've been sitting to see the cancer taking place, so that, understand, sometimes even when a cancer is taking place within the body begins to swell up. The body swells up. Don't think because it's swelling up that that's a sign of spiritual growth. That could be a tumor. That could be a number of things, you see, because unhealthy growth is not a positive. Unhealthy growth is negative. You see, when you have a disease and when you begin to swell up and understand this, it's a situation where whatever the disease is, it is becoming even all the more widespread. But healthy growth is when the body is active. And understand, you're at a place where you have the vim and vigor to participate all the more in the things that God has called you to do, and you're saying the things that God has commissioned you to say. You're on point in handling the affairs that God would have you to handle. That's healthy growth. So in other words, you can have a whole lot of people, but what are you doing? Not just impressive activities, but we're talking about making an impact upon the generation, leaving that mark that cannot be erased, being at a place where there's this indelible mark. I think that's what the Message paraphrase talks about, leaving that mark that God would have us to leave in this generation. That's where God wants us to be. Now, let's look at this. Look at this. This is the body life that God wants us to be engaged in. Now, I'm almost done, but I want to just share a few more things here. Here's what, in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." But here's what it says. We talk about consumption, but they serve their own belly. You see, consumption, they serve their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, because what it's saying is that they become what they eat. They become what they eat. Are you still with me now? One preacher, he said to me, "You get what you preach." That was said to me. He said, "The reason you're having financial challenges," he said, "because you get what you preach." I said, "Okay, if I preach the cross, then what do I get? If I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then what do I get?" I said, I agree with you. You get what you preach. I said, "But what are you saying? So you're telling me that I need to preach money in order to get money? If I want to make it, I got to make it." So I become a cheerleader to get people all riled up, so that now they're saying, "We can make it." Say it with me, church. "We can make it. We're great." Say it. "We're great." Say it. "We're prosperous." Say this with me. We're on top, not the bottom. We're the head. Say this with me. You see, and the people all hyped up. And they get, you see, and what happens? That's inflation. But how? What do you do? Now, what happens? The growth that takes place among you is predicated upon that particular message becoming widespread. So what happens? Where's the heart of the people that's hearing this kind of thing? It's saying, "Look, I got to make it. I got to be successful. I got to make it. Now they say, here's what, make it in order for the kingdom's sake. Because we are kingdom kids. We're the kids of the kingdom. But no, you think about it. If you begin to strip it down to its lowest common denominator, it feeds into the cancer, into the inflation that takes place within the heart and soul of it. So the heart becomes fat. You see, the heart becomes fat and wax cold because the more you consume. Let's go back to that scripture. It says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but who do they serve? Their own bellies. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He is really saying, now I was going to start here, but it looked like I'm going to end on these notes about the belly. But what he is saying is that when we live, we become consumers. When we maintain a consumer mentality, the objective of our lives is to consume. How much can we consume upon our own lust? We keep thinking about eating alone, but how much can we consume upon our own lust? Our lust, the things that we want for ourselves. Then how far can we go in the things of God? Now the Bible says here concerning the stomach, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, because I'm headed to understanding communion. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I would not be brought under the power of any. It says, and it deals with something that we all understand. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. Your stomach is made to receive food, and food was made to be consumed within the stomach. But he says, but let me tell you something, that's more to you than stomach, and life is more than food. You see that? Life is more than clothes and raiments. Life is more than clothing and how we adorn ourselves. Life is more than that. He says, because God will destroy both it and them. And then it goes into, it talks about consumption. Then it brings this over into something else. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Now, watch what happens here. How did you connect those two? Because they're in the same category. When we get to the place where we begin to lust after things for consumption, it's easy to bridge it over into sexual activity as well. Because we get to the place, I deserve the best. I'm King's kid. I deserve the best. I deserve this. I deserve that. I deserve the other. I'm not saying that it's okay. It's okay to wear clothes. It's okay to live nice. It's okay to drive nice. But don't let it drive you. Don't let it wear you. Don't be so consumed that whatever you have in your possession, that it controls your life because you have this consumer mentality that everything is about you. But maintain a kingdom mindset. That's what you're hearing in the word. You're hearing in the message. How do we take our lives and live our lives in such a way to make a difference in the culture? How can we be used in such a way that culture is transformed through the life that we live and the way we live, even among each other? So now it says that food is for the body, body is for food, but then it goes into sexual immorality. It says now sexual immorality, the body is not for sexual immorality. But watch this, but marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable. It didn't say that sex is bad. So now it puts sex in a different context. It says, it didn't say the body is not for sex, but the body is not for sexual immorality. Now you see the difference now. You see the difference. But it's body is, like it says, food for the stomach, stomach for food. Sex is good in its proper place. In fact, sex is encouraged in its proper place. Do you see that? It's encouraged. So watch what it says here. It says now, but the body is not for sexual immorality, but the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now he says food for the body and the body for food, but it says, but both will be destroyed. But then it says, but the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So now it's really saying that our body, we must glorify the Lord through our bodies. How do we glorify the Lord through our bodies? Through its proper use. By doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord. What will please God? How can I use my body in such a way to please God? So in other words, couples, you can rejoice, you can thank God for the opportunity that you can give yourselves to each other, because you're blessing the Lord by doing that. Am I making any sense here? See, you can bless, you can say, thank you, Lord, for what you have provided, because this is what God has provided. Now, let's look here. But when you do otherwise, you see that. He said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. He said, now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So when you do that, watch what happens. Hiding takes place. Where are you? Where are you? Well, I can't. Look, I can't get a prayer through. What's happening here? Well, how are you using your body? We mentioned sexual immorality, but with any compromise within our body, where are you? Where are you? Well, I used to talk to you, Lord, but now, I don't know. I heard you. You out here, but I'm hiding myself because I'm naked. I'm exposed. So you see what happens here. So now he says, so what happens is not for the body. And God will raise up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. So even understand, the body is for the Lord, the Lord for the body. And if the Lord has control of your body, ultimately the Lord is going to raise your body up. That's resurrection. Resurrection. He raises your body up. He would not allow you to be dead forever, because the body that goes into the grave belongs to him. But the body that belongs to you, I can do with my body whatever I please. No one can tell me what to do with my body. Well, let me tell you something. If your body is not unto the Lord, that's right. Nobody can tell you what to do with your body. And the Lord is not going to take responsibility for your body lest you have dedicated your body to him. Don't call him, don't ask God or expect God to be responsible for what you've not submitted to him. He cannot take responsibility for that which is not submitted to him. He's able to keep that which is committed to him, but he can't keep it if it's not been given to him. Am I meddling? Am I telling the truth? So he says, so therefore, I said, do not know the body. Then he gets into the scripture of understanding where God is in all of this. It says that, do you know that your bodies are members? Your bodies, you're members of the body of Christ. You're joined to him. You're joined to Christ. You're joined to Christ. You're one with Christ. You talk about connected, related. You know that you're, if he said, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? It's like a reminder. Let me remind you, just in case you forget. You are members of the body of Christ. So if that be the case, shall I take the members of Christ? Now you're taking Christ. The members of Christ, that part of Christ that I manage, should I take it and make them members of a harlot? Should I join it to something that it ought not be joined to? Because when I join it, I do it as a way of insulting the one that I ought to be joined to. So in other words, that's an insult. You're really saying that what I think about you is nothing, because I will take that which belongs to Christ and use it as I please. So you say, well, nobody can tell me to do my body. Well, if it's your body and it's not Christ's body, nobody can tell you what to do to your body. He says, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? So now you become one with her. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord, understand, then the Spirit of the Lord is with him. Is one spirit with him. So you want to see the Spirit of the Lord work among us. We become one, joined to him. Joined to him. And understand this. He talks about sexual immorality, but we also look at function. When the Lord, when the Spirit of the Lord, we recognize that we're one with him, and we're wanting the Holy Spirit to have free course among us, then he does it as a result of us being one spirit with him. So he gives direction to the body. He tells us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. So he says, so flee sexual immorality. And when he says that, any kind of connection, any kind of connection that's contrary to being, that would be an insult to being joined to the Lord. We prayed about those bad company corrupts good behavior. Be careful that you don't be so joined to something that would cause you to engage in activities that's contrary to the will of God. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. So we see the degrees of sin is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality not only sins, but he sins against his own body. He's working against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Pardon me, or the Holy Spirit who is in you. It is the Spirit that is in you. You see, it's housed in your body. You see, the Holy Spirit inside of you is housed within your body. So now, what are you doing? The Holy Spirit, Lord, have your way. Move mightily among us. Where are you, Lord? You're looking for the rushing mighty wind to come into the place. Yes, he can come in as a rushing mighty wind. But guess what he does? He fills the house. The house has the Spirit. And now he releases the Spirit that resides within us. He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, whom you have from God, and you don't belong to yourself, because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, if that be the case, if you don't understand that, if you've not been taught well enough to understand that, then you will always abuse it. But when you come to the place of really understanding that, then he says, therefore, since you understand this, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. See to it that when you worship God, you're worshiping him because you know to whom you're giving worship. You're saying, Lord, I worship you. In other words, you're not saying, Lord, I worship that. Lord, I worship you. I worship you. I worship. You see, the figment of our imagination, that becomes God to so many. The God that they create within their own minds become their God. And there you go. I worship. It's like this. Let me put it this way. I'm done. This is what happens. It's like this invitation. You say, don't you want to be rich? Don't you want to have the best in life? Don't you want to have a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage? How about a house with a garage and all that kind of stuff? And you finish with that. Now bow your head, close your eyes. Nobody looking around. How many want to receive Jesus? You see, because you're saying, I want a chicken in every pot. I want a car. I'd like to have. So the response to the invitation is based upon the message that was preached. You see, so the response is to the invitation, the message preached. So now, if that be the case, what are we saying here? Now you're saying, yes, I'll receive that God, but that God is really a figment of your imagination. That's not the true and living God. But now we preach the message of the cross, and we say, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Recognize the fact that to follow the Lord, that it means to give your whole life to him, your body, your soul, your spirit, soul, and body, giving your all to him, surrender all to him. Now, bow your head, close your eyes, nobody looking around. How many of you are willing and ready to surrender your all to the Lord, knowing this, that God will be glorified in you and that he will raise you in the last day, that God will preserve you, even keep you, even in the time of testing, that this is the God that we serve. Now, how many want this one? You see, that's a different God. That's a different God. You see, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many go that way, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And there's very few that will even follow that road. I trust that you're ones that will walk the road that's narrow. The road that is narrow, that you're open and receptive to the message that will lead to life. So, Father, thank you for this. We give you the praise and honor and glory for the fact that as being in the body, that we will actually give expression to body life, that we would want nothing other than your spirit to be expressed through us. So the things that's from you be the things that we desire and the things that we wish to know and to grow in. So thank you for the hearers that have come and those that are even watching on live stream. But Lord, I just pray that it will be more than just hearing a word, because when it's reduced to just hearing, then it becomes entertainment. But may it become more than that. So the interaction that ought to take place among those that say they believe can be on an ongoing basis, being in one place, one accord, so that your spirit can move mightily among those that receive from you and not just hear from you. So we thank you for this. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.